now and turn for our message to Psalm 131, Psalm 131 for our meditation this morning. The inscription at the beginning of the psalm tells us that this is a psalm written by David. David was a man whose life was very exciting. It was very adventurous. Young children loved to hear the stories of David. And yet David was a man who sanctified those experiences to himself. In other words, when David went through a time of rejoicing, when David went through a time of trial and difficulty, David sought the Lord in each and every circumstance. He was concerned more with his relationship to his Savior than he was his relationship to his circumstances. He was concerned more about the condition of his heart before the Lord in any and every circumstance. And so because he sanctified the experiences that he had, he learned a great deal. He walked very closely with the Lord. He grew in spiritual maturity. He gained an assurance of salvation that was based on the infallible hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could not be taken away from him, even in his darkest hours, even at the end of his life. His confession was that God had made with him a covenant that was well-ordered and secure. David's family fell apart because of his sin, but he could die in peace because God had made with him a covenant that had not fallen apart. Because the covenant was sealed in the New Testament with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was well-ordered and secure. And this morning we'll meditate on David's instructions for how to hope in the Lord and the effects of that hope in our life. Hear now Psalm 131, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. The Lord Jesus wants you, body and soul, to be his. The Lord Jesus wants your life, your thoughts. He wants your words. He wants your actions to be dominated by himself. He wants your eyes fixed on himself at all times. The Lord wants you to make every decision in your life based on his life that he lived, based on the death that he died, based on the fact that he rose again from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ wants all of you focusing your attention on all of him. And when we read the scriptures, we are reading the words of Jesus Christ, which are examining our hearts and constantly asking us the question, what is your most precious treasure? Where is your focus? Jesus Christ speaking to us through the Word of God, constantly examining our hearts. What is most precious to you? What is it about your life that you cannot afford to lose? When Katie and I have been preparing to go overseas, we've had to make a number of decisions, and one of the decisions is how to pack. And it sounds fairly straightforward. You just take things and you put them in a box, but it's not quite that simple. And we've discovered that there are three categories of possessions. There are those possessions that we have that are going to be boxed up and put in the cargo hold of a ship and sent halfway around the world, and we're not going to see them again for 2 to 3 months. And so we have certain things that eventually we'll need when we get over to Australia, but we don't need it immediately. And so we pack it up and we put it in a container, and hopefully guys do their job, and hopefully we'll see it again at our doorstep. Then there's a second category, those things that we are allowed to put in our luggage on the airplane. Take 18 pieces of luggage with us, and so we have all these crates, and we're trying to figure out what's supposed to go in these crates, and it has to be under 50 pounds, each crate. And so we have to decide, what are those things that we're going to need right when we get off the plane to set up our home? What are we going to need for that first night of sleep? And we try to put it in those things. Things that perhaps are valuable but can't be insured. In other words, a picture that has crayon on it that a little kid colored when they were very young, and it's very special to me, but you can't insure that for any money. The insurance company isn't going to give you any money for that, but it's very special to me, and I don't want to put that into a crate and send it on the ocean. So we put that in our luggage. And then there are those things that you have to put in your carry-on, or perhaps in your pocket. You got to have your passport. You don't want your passport going in the cargo spot of a plane. You want that in your carry-on so that you can present it immediately at customs. Your jewelry, perhaps, marriage license, birth certificates. Those things that are absolutely irreplaceable. If you lose it, you can't get it back. You've got to have that with you on the airplane, as well as some things to help you sleep on the airplane, things like that. And we have had to go through the process of discovering what is most precious to us. What are we going to put in that 15-pound carry-on that's got to come with us? And what are those things that we can say, well, it's important, but we'll put it in the plane, or it's important, but we'll send it on the ocean? And when we read the scriptures are constantly asking you, what is your most precious possession? What is it that you cling to as soon as you wake up in the morning? What do you think about before your feet ever hit the floor? What do you think about? What is that first thought that you have in the middle of the night? What is that thing to which you turn to comfort yourself when you are in very deep distress? That will help tell you what is most precious to you. And we see in this psalm that David had found the Lord Jesus Christ himself to be his most precious possession. In verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Everything changes, nothing stays the same, but the Lord remains the same. He says, from this time forth and forevermore, and that includes death. Death cannot sever the Lord from the Christian. He says your most precious possession needs to be the Lord. Now, some of you this morning may be unsure as to whether or not Christ is your greatest possession. Perhaps you struggle with assurance. You don't know if you are saved. You don't know if Jesus Christ is really your most precious possession. Some of you may be certain that you are a Christian, and yet you are totally lost. Jesus Christ is not the one whom you love. You love yourself, and you are self-deceived. And some of you may know for certain that Jesus Christ is not your hope. You've heard his name. You've heard perhaps something about him. But all your life you've lived by one motto. You look out for number one. You trust nobody but yourself. And that includes Jesus. And when you hear the words of Scripture, when you hear the words of Christ, you say, well, that's his opinion. I'm going to trust myself. What does it look like when an individual hopes in the Lord? What does that life look like? We see in our text here in verses 1 and 2 that there are certain priorities that will rise to the surface. When a person hopes in the Lord, when a person has made Jesus Christ their greatest treasure, they will prioritize their life accordingly. They will make decisions and they will say, not this, but this. Not that, but this. They will turn from certain things and they will focus and pursue on certain other things. Now, the English translations are slightly different, but in the ESV it says the word not three times in verse 1. And even though the other translations don't necessarily have that word not three times, the idea is still there. David says, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. David has three things which he refuses to do. And then in verse 2, he says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. And so this morning we want to focus on these four priorities that will be present to some degree when someone's hope is in the Lord, when someone's trust is in the Lord. And even if your trust is not in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you need to understand something very important. Even if you are lost, even if you hate Jesus, even if you refuse to listen to his word, you need to understand something that is true about your life right now. And that is that you do have a hope. And that hope does dictate your priorities. Your hope might not be Jesus, and your priorities might not be David's priorities in Psalm 131. But you do have a hope, and you do have priorities. You are trusting in something, and that something or someone is dictating every single decision that you make in your life. Now, as we turn to verse 1, we look first of all at these three priorities. David says in verse 1, "My heart is not lifted up." My heart is not lifted up. Now, at first glance, that doesn't really seem like a priority. It just seems sort of as a statement of fact. If someone's 6 feet tall and they say, "I am 6 feet tall," that's not a priority in their life. It just is. They just are 6 feet. They didn't make it a priority. God made them that way. It's just a statement of being. But when David says, "My heart is not lifted up," it's not a statement of being. He's not saying, "Well, some people were created with hearts that are just lifted up, and I just got a heart that's not. I'm just not proud. That's just how my heart is. I was created without a proud heart." That's not what David is saying. David is saying that his message is in line with the rest of Scripture that teaches that by nature, all of our hearts are filled with pride. But he has worked very, very hard to keep his pride down. David is saying that the heart of a man, when it's filled with pride, is similar to a helium balloon. You can't keep it down. In other words, when you come to a birthday party, some of you children, when you have birthday parties, you know, you like to have your friends over, and it's fun as a child to have your mom or dad tie a helium balloon onto your chair, especially if it's in the shape of your favorite superhero or something. You have this helium balloon because that helium balloon sort of rises up above everyone else. And then everyone knows where to bring the cake. Everyone knows where to bring the ice cream. Everyone knows where to bring the presents. It's me. I have the helium balloon. You can see it right there. It's floating above me. It's all centered on myself. And some people, when they walk into a room, their heart is so filled with pride, they want everyone to look at themselves. It's my desires that are important. It's what I love. It's my likes and dislikes that ought to take center stage. It's what I think is best. What I think is best for me is best for you too. And you ought to think that that's best. It's the person who's always talking about themselves. It's the person every time they walk into a room, they think to themselves, "Now how can I get people's attention focused on me?" Their heart is lifted up. Instead of denying their desires, instead of denying their affections, they feed them, and they want others to feed them as well. And they get very upset when their desires and their affections are not noticed and focused on and fed. And David is saying, "I have made it a priority in my life to weight my heart down. I know that by nature I am puffed up with pride. I know that by nature I want people to focus on myself. I know that by nature, if my heart has something that it desires, I want to gratify it immediately. If it's a thought in my mind, it must be right, and other people ought to listen to it." And David is saying, "I've worked very hard to kill my pride. I've worked very hard at denying myself." A Christian is someone who makes self-denial a priority. They say, "I hope in the Lord, and because my hope is in the Lord, I don't care if people notice me. And I don't care if my heart gets what it wants. I care that God's will is done in this world. Not my will, but thy will be done," is the prayer of someone whose heart is not lifted up with pride. They put to death their pride, their desire, they deny themselves. Perhaps the best example of this in all of Scripture that did it, this person did it incorrectly, is Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember when Satan comes to Eve and he says, well, are you surely going to die? And Eve says, yes. If we eat this fruit, we will die. God said we're going to die. And Satan's response, he says, you will not surely die. Now, we could have expected a little bit better lie from Satan. That's a pretty bald-faced lie. It's just, God said you're going to die, and I say you're not. There's no trap there. Where is the deception? How could Eve possibly fall for such a ridiculous lie? God says you will, and Satan says, no, you won't. He doesn't even bother to hide the lie. But Satan is very, very smart in terms of deceiving us and in terms of getting us to fall into sin. And the reason he made such a big lie was because he knew what his next statement was going to be to Eve. And he said, for on the day you eat of it, God knows that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And there went Eve's heart. It was puffed up with pride. She found out when she took her hand off her heart and when she stopped guarding her heart, she found out what every child finds out when they let go of a helium balloon. You tell your kid, if you let go of that, it's going to float away. Let me tie it on your wrist. And they say, no, Mom, no, Dad, I've got it. And then they get distracted, and there it goes. I told you that would happen. And Eve found that out. She had her heart filled with pride. You will be like God. Wow. Me like God. I'll know good and evil. Now that's exciting. And she believed that ridiculous lie because she wanted to believe it. And because her heart was puffed up with pride and it sailed right away. And there went the human race with Adam and Eve's sin. And when we guard our hearts, we have to put pride to death. We have to weight our hearts down. How does a person do that? How do you keep your heart from being lifted up? How do you weight your heart down? Well, there are many ways, but the best way is by filling your mind with truth, specifically the truth about God and the truth about yourself. You have to preach to yourself that God is big and you are small. Amen. That God is holy and you are sinful. You must believe that truth, and those two truths will keep your heart weighted down. And that's why it is absolutely essential to find a church and to commit to a church that has God-exalting preaching in the pulpit. If you struggle with a proud heart, and you do, you need to find a church that has God-exalting preaching. And that tells you you are a sinner. And most people don't like that. Life is hard enough. I go through 6 days of the week where people trample on me and ignore me and frustrate me and bother me. On Sunday, I want to come to a place where the preacher talks about me. I want to come to a place where the preacher gives me encouragement and pats me on the back and says, you're doing great and you're going to make it and it's going to be all right. I know you can do it. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to hear because life is really tough. But what you need to hear is that God is great and you are small. You need to be taught, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. That's what needs to be on your mind. You need ballast. We do need the wind of the gospel in our sails. But if all we ever hear is grace, 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 then your ship will capsize. You need ballast. You need the wind of the gospel, but you also need the ballast of the holiness of God and the justice of God and the sinfulness of your own wicked heart. You need to hear the righteousness of Christ to fill your sails, but you need to hear of God's holiness and your own sinfulness that keeps you grounded from capsizing as you proceed towards your final destination, heaven. Now, David says that his second priority after putting pride to death, after focusing his mind on the truth of God, his second priority is, my eyes are not raised too high. Now, this means that David is battling idle thoughts in his mind. The Puritans had a good phrase for this. They would have called this vain imaginings. We would call it in our common English, daydreaming. Now, I am not saying, and David is not saying here, that we can never go to the ocean and stare out at the waves and just sort of enjoy the peace and the quiet and not be reading some thick book on theology. It is appropriate to wade out into the waves and enjoy God's creation, to walk through the woods, to see the wind blowing through the pine trees on a day like yesterday or today. It's just gorgeous. And we are supposed to enjoy God's creation and to fill our minds with those things. He's not talking about the fact that you can't ever give your mind a rest. But what David is saying when he says, "My eyes are not raised too high," is that he is saying, I have made it a priority in my life to not fix and focus my attention on the unpredictable and uncertain future to the exclusion of doing my present duty. A person whose eyes are lifted too high is somebody who's always looking out there. They're not concerned with doing their job now. And instead, they're always thinking about tomorrow. They're always thinking about the next day. And sometimes you've talked to somebody like this. You talk to them and you try to catch their eye, and they're always, yeah, I'm right with you. I agree. But they're always looking out on the horizon. And you're thinking to yourself, where, focus, I'm talking to you. I'm trying to share something with you. Could there be a little interaction here? And they're always just sort of out there. They're clearly looking for something else. They're not engaged with you. And David is saying, that's not my heart. If God gave me something to do, I did it. I wasn't worried about the next day. He's preaching exactly what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry about tomorrow, but instead seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what David is saying. It's the word from Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 24, that the discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. And I couldn't explain it any better than Charles Bridges in his commentary on that verse. He says this: Satan's great object is to turn the mind aside from what is immediate to what is indefinite, from what is plain and important to what is unsearchable, from what is personal to what is irrelevant. Many trifles take the place of the one thing needful. That's what David is talking about. Your eyes are not fixed on the Lord. And instead, you're concerned with what other people are saying about you. You're concerned with something that you've built up in your mind that may or may not happen tomorrow. And instead of saying, Lord Jesus, you've put this duty on my plate today. This is what I am to do. Instead, you leave that undone and you focus on what may or may not happen in the future. It looks a number of different ways. One of the people that this describes is a person who comes to church and they say, you know, there's that guy standing up in the pulpit again and he's talking about Jesus. Can't we get beyond Jesus? I mean, again? It's the attitude of the Israelites in the wilderness. Manna again today? You're going to provide manna again today? Couldn't we have something different? I know Jesus lived. I know he died. I know he rose again. I get that. Why do we have to keep talking about that? Isn't there something else? Isn't there some secret knowledge that I can have that nobody else can have? Isn't that stuff sort of for the kids, sort of for the basic Christians? But I'm a mature Christian. I should be advanced far beyond Jesus. I should be advanced into the secret things. Isn't there something more to learn than Jesus Christ himself? Your eyes are lifted too high. You've become dissatisfied with Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is all sufficient. Jesus is whom your heart should love to hear spoken of. And instead, your eyes are lifted too high when you find your love towards the Lord cooled. And you want the pastor to be funny or to be sort of interesting. You didn't really like his illustration at that point. You didn't really like the verse that he quoted at that point. He could have done it more like this. I would have wanted him to really touch on this, and he left me hanging there. And instead, he just kept talking about Jesus. That's a person whose eyes are lifted too high. Another person whose eyes are lifted too high is described very well in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian and Hopeful are journeying towards the celestial city, they come to the Delectable Mountains. They meet Knowledge and Watchful, Experience and Sincere. Those are the shepherds of the Delectable Mountains who were put there by the Lord of the Hill to give refreshment to weary travelers. And so Christian and Hopeful meet with these shepherds, and the shepherds show them a number of things, similar to Interpreter's House. And they show them a number of lessons. And the first lesson that the shepherds show Christian and Hopeful is that they take them up a very high hill. And they take them up to the very edge of the hill, and there's a cliff on the other side. And Christian and Hopeful can look down on the edge of the cliff, and the hill that they're on is called Error, the Hill of Error. And the shepherds tell them to look over the edge. And so they look over the edge, and they see all these dead bodies on the ground. And they say, well, what does that mean? Who are these people lying on the bottom of the Hill of Error? And the shepherds say, those are the people that climbed too high, that got too close to the edge, and they fell over and were destroyed. And Bunyan is showing a person who goes beyond Scripture. It's a person who says, nobody else can explain the Trinity, but I can. Nobody else can explain the virgin birth, but I can. Nobody else has been able to explain the mystery of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, but I can. Scripture doesn't explain in great detail how God's sovereignty and man's responsibility go perfectly together, but I can explain all of the difficulties. I can explain away all of the problems. They've gone beyond Scripture into vain imaginings. Their eyes are too high. It's a person that when a brother or sister in Christ comes to them and says, you know, I've noticed that you seem to be making foolish decisions recently. I noticed that you seem to be listening to this particular teacher. I noticed that you seem to be reading these particular books. I just want you to know that I care about you, and I want you to know that those books are dangerous. I want you to know that that teaching can be dangerous. I want you to know that that man or that woman that you're listening to is not really to be trusted. And the person says, well, you might not be able to read them, but I can. I mean, you might not understand it. I understand. You can't quite grasp it, but I can. They refuse to listen to a rebuke from a member in the church, from the elders in the church, and instead, they think that they can handle false teaching and not be affected. That every other Christian has problems with that. They can't quite handle that, but I can. Their eyes have been taken away from the Lord Jesus. They have been lifted up, and their eyes have been lifted too high. They've taken their mind off of simple faith in God's word. Being a Christian is very simple. God says it, you believe it. And that's not good enough for them. Their eyes are lifted too high. Simple faith in God's word. Think about raising your children. Think about loving your spouse. Isn't that important to you? Isn't it important to you that you come and be with God's people and serve God's people? Why do you keep thinking about all of these ridiculous conjectures? Why do you have to be such an expert on this? Why isn't it enough for you just to humbly wash the feet of the saints? Why isn't that good enough for you? Why can't you just obey your parents? Why can't you just love your wife or your husband? Why are Christ's simple commands so scorned by you? Why do you have to be the expert on everything? Why can't you just come and feed on God's word like everybody else? And just believe the promises and obey the commands. Why can't you do that? It's because your eyes are lifted up too high. Another person whose eyes are lifted up too high is the person who says, well, I'm not following God right now in my life, but when I graduate from college, I'll follow him. You know, I'm not married right now, and I just really want to be married. Oh, to be married. And their entire life is filled with thoughts of marriage. Or their entire life is filled with thoughts of children. We're married, and now it's time to have children. I want children. I want that job promotion. They're always thinking of the next thing down the road instead of saying, I am single by God's providence. I am single by God's grace. I'm going to serve him right now. I'm going to follow his word right now. I don't have children right now. That doesn't matter. God hasn't given them to me. I'm serving God right now. I don't have that job. I don't have that money. I'm not retired. I have to go to work every day. I don't have time like that other person has. I don't care. It doesn't matter. They can serve God in retirement. They're free. They have more money. That's wonderful for them. I have to go to work every day, and I'm going to rejoice in that. My eyes are not lifted up too high. I'm going to do what God has put in front of me to do, and I'm going to thank God for it because it's helping keep me from temptation. And I'm going to thank the Lord for those things that he's given me to do. It's a person who makes God's law a priority right now, instead of always thinking about the uncertain and unpredictable future, which may happen or it may never happen. Now, thirdly, David makes a third priority, and he says at the end of verse 1, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This is the idea that his mind and his actions are content with what the Lord has allotted, very similar to his eyes not being raised too high. But it is someone who has made a special study of the gifts and the abilities that God has given to them, and they faithfully and cheerfully stay in their allotted place of service. Instead of becoming envious of other people, or instead of trying to understand why this has happened in their life, or why that has not happened in their life, instead they say, these are the boundaries which God has given me. This is the place which he has allotted me. And I'm going to make a self-conscious decision not to think about those other things. Have you learned as a Christian, and this is very, very important for your Christian growth, have you learned as a Christian the things that are too great and too marvelous for you to understand? You will waste a great deal of time. You will bring a great deal of hardship into your life if you don't learn that there are some things that are too big for you and that you should not concern yourselves with. What are some of those things? Well, as we mentioned before, certainly the future. Do you wonder and do you obsess over the future of your family? Do you obsess over the future of our country? Do you obsess over the future of this local congregation? Those are things which are out of your reach. You should not occupy yourself with the future. That belongs to the Lord. Your job is to train your children in the way that they should go now, not worry and concern yourself with what may happen if they fall away in the future. Your job is to be a faithful member of this congregation this morning and to be worshiping God by faith rather than to be obsessing about what may or may not happen to this church in the future. It's too great for you. You can't handle it. And you need to be humble enough to admit that. The future belongs to God. The losses which we experience in our lives as Christians are oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes too great and too marvelous for us to understand. Job, as far as we know, never had explained to him in this life why all of those things happened to him. And some of you have experienced and you grieve over loss with things that you never had. Some of you grieve over parents that you never had. Some of you grieve over a childhood where you never received the training of the gospel, and you grieve because you never had that. or you grieve over a relationship that you haven't had, that is a loss which is too great for you to concern yourself with. You need to commit that to the Lord. You may never know why He has chosen to do it that way. Why did He give you parents that didn't preach the gospel to you, when so many other kids that you know growing up had the gospel preached to them? Commit that to the Lord. It is too great and too marvelous for you to understand. And some of you have had losses in your life where you had something and it was ripped out of your hand. You lost a child. You don't have that child anymore. You used to, and now you don't. You used to have a spouse, and now you don't. You used to have parents, and now you don't. Why did the Lord do that to you? Why did He bring that into your life? These things are too great and too marvelous for you to understand. Commit that to the Lord. You need to understand the bounds and the limits which God has placed on you. God has revealed His will to you today in His Word, and that ought to be enough. Concern yourself with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Concern yourself with the fact that He rose again from the dead. When we look at these three priorities and we turn to David's fourth priority in verse 2, he said, "My heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I don't occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous, but I have calmed and quieted my soul." What ought the Christian to do in any and every circumstance? What ought to be the greatest priority of your life? And the great priority of your life ought to be to apply the Lord Jesus Christ to your own soul. Preach Jesus to your soul. Speak of the Lord to your soul. Quiet your soul with Jesus Christ. Speak to your soul. When we speak of a weaned child, some of you young children might not understand that term. A weaned child is simply a child that no longer takes its mother's milk, a child that no longer needs a baby bottle, a child that can eat solid food, a child that has understood that its mother is not just a source of food. A weaned child understands that there is more to life than milk and the baby bottle. A weaned child is beginning to understand its surroundings, beginning to understand that its mother is a mother, not just a source of food, a mother who loves it and takes care of it. It feeds on solid food, not milk. And you need to feed your soul on solid food. What is that solid food? Well, when we first become a Christian, oftentimes we are amazed that God has forgiven us of our sins, and that is a wonderful thing. But even greater than the forgiveness of sins is the possession of Jesus Christ Himself. Even greater than the fellowship of the brethren is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is the solid food of the saint. Jesus is the one upon whom they feed every single day. A saint that is able to feed on solid food and not milk can go away from a sermon that wasn't really all that great, as long as it said something about Jesus, as long as the preacher, as bad as he was, as boring as he might have sounded, he did talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and a person who is trained on solid food can take that food and it will nourish them. Even though the sermon wasn't that great, a person who is feeding on solid food looks at Jesus more than the benefits that Jesus brings. They are happy to have the Lord Jesus Christ even more than the benefits of salvation. As an old saint said, "I would rather be in hell with Christ than in heaven without Him." They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They absolutely refuse to give Him up. And it's something that we must work at. I have calmed and quieted my soul. I am the one doing the work. I didn't just sit here and say, well, somebody else ought to feed me and somebody else ought to take care of me. I did the work. I focused my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am determined to make this a priority in my life. There are believers that need milk. Milk would mean that they constantly need compliments from other saints. They constantly need encouragement from other Christians. If they come to church and Jesus Christ is preached, but people didn't really comfort and encourage them, they go away feeling unfed. It might mean that they can't handle it if one of their prayers goes unanswered. They always have to have their prayers answered in the way that they want, or they go away unfed and crying that they didn't get what they needed. But the person who feeds on solid food, the person who feeds on Jesus Christ, can have a million prayers go unanswered because they have Jesus. And they would rather have Jesus than to see every one of their desires be fulfilled. They would rather have Jesus than 1,000 compliments from people at church and a how are you doing and an I'm praying for you. Those things are good and they're not wrong, but they would rather have Jesus.